We read sacred scripture tonight from Genesis chapter 18. Genesis chapter 18. We'll begin reading at verse 16 and read to the end of the chapter, and the whole of that section is the text for our sermon tonight. Genesis 18, beginning at verse 16. And the men rose up from thence and looked toward Sodom, and Abraham went with them to bring them on the way. And the Lord said, Shall I hide from Abraham that thing which I do, seeing that Abraham shall surely become a great and mighty nation, and all the nations of the earth shall be blessed in him? For I know him, that he will command his children and his household after him, and they shall keep the way of the Lord to do justice and judgment, that the Lord may bring upon Abraham that which he hath spoken of him. And the Lord said, Because the cry of Sodom and Gomorrah is great, and because their sin is very grievous, I will go down now and see whether they have done altogether according to the cry of it which is come unto me, and if not, I will know. And the men turned their faces from thence and went toward Sodom, but Abraham stood yet before the Lord. And Abraham drew near and said, Wilt thou also destroy the righteous with the wicked? Peradventure there be 50 righteous within the city. Wilt thou also destroy and not spare the place for the 50 righteous that are therein? That be far from thee to do after this manner, to slay the righteous with the wicked, and that the righteous should be as the wicked, that be far from thee. Shall not the judge of all the earth do right? And the Lord said, If I find in Sodom 50 righteous within the city, then I will spare all the place for their sakes. And Abraham answered and said, Behold, now I have taken upon me to speak unto the Lord, which am but dust and ashes. Peradventure there shall lack 5 of the 50 righteous. Wilt thou destroy all the city for lack of 5? And he said, If I find there 40 and 5, I will not destroy it. And he spake unto him yet again and said, Peradventure there shall be 40 found there. And he said, I will not do it for 40's sake. And he said unto him, Oh, let not the Lord be angry, and I will speak. Peradventure there shall 30 be found there. And he said, I will not do it if I find 30 there. And he said, Behold, now I have taken upon me to speak unto the Lord. Peradventure there shall be 20 found there. And he said, I will not destroy it for 20's sake. And he said, Oh, let not the Lord be angry, and I will speak yet but this once. Peradventure 10 shall be found there. And he said, I will not destroy it for 10's sake. And the Lord went his way as soon as he had left communing with Abraham, and Abraham returned unto his place. We read the word of God that far. Beloved in the Lord Jesus Christ, when Abraham is 99 years old, God has again appeared to him. At this time, Abraham is camped in the plain of Mamre. Mamre was the name of an Amorite man that was friendly to Abraham, and he lived near Hebron, which was in the southern part of the land of Canaan, on the west side of the Dead Sea, not far from the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah, which were on the east side of the Dead Sea. There God appears to Abraham in the form of three men, one being the angel of the Lord, a pre-incarnate appearance of Jesus Christ, and two other angels. Abraham shows them hospitality. He prepares a meal for them, and they sit down and they eat. And during the course of that meal, part of God's purpose in appearing to Abraham at that time was revealed. During that meal, the angel of the Lord promised again to give to Abraham and to Sarah a son who would be the covenant seed. The purpose of the repetition of that promise was especially for the sake of Sarah. Abraham had heard that promise before. Sarah herself had not heard it yet. And for her sake and for the strengthening of her faith, God repeats the promise. That was part of the purpose in God's appearing to Abraham at that time. There was another purpose. And that other purpose was to reveal to Abraham what he would do to the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah, the reason for what he would do to them, and what God's purpose in that revelation was, that having heard what God was going to do, Abraham would then teach that to his generations. Those two purposes of God in this appearance are related. God's revelation of the covenant promise relates to the salvation of his people, and his people are saved through his judgment and destruction upon their enemies. This history is significant in what it reveals to us, first of all, about God, and then secondly, about Abraham. The passage is significant in what it teaches us about God. What this passage especially emphasizes about God is his righteous character. God is a God of righteousness, a God of justice, who in all of his works and his ways does what's right and just and fair. Both in the judgment and destruction of the ungodly and in the salvation of his people. This passage is also significant in what it teaches us about Abraham, and by extension, us as God's people. The focus in the history of Abraham, we've said before, is the promise that's at the heart of this history, the promise of the coming seed, which is Christ. But what this history also reveals to us is the nature and the character of true faith, as that's exemplified in Abraham. And as God gives to us that same gift of faith. What we learn here about the nature of faith is that faith, as God works that in us, is characterized by humility and boldness. Faith's concern is for the honor of God and also for the well-being of the brother in Christ. Call your attention to this text tonight under the theme, "The judge of all the earth shall do right." 2 points to the sermon. First of all, God's revelation, and then secondly, Abraham's intercession. God reveals to Abraham here the secrets of his divine counsel and decree. The angel of the Lord and those two other angels had been sitting down outside of the tent door of Abraham, enjoying the meal that Abraham had provided for them. Now the meal is over. God has repeated the promise of the coming of the seed. And these three guests rise up and begin to go on their way, and they're headed toward the east in the direction of the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah. And as a courteous host, Abraham rises up with them and he escorts them part of the way on their way to Sodom. As the angel of the Lord and these two angels and Abraham are walking on the way, the Lord speaks. Verses 17 and 18, and the Lord said, "Shall I hide from Abraham that thing which I do, seeing that Abraham shall surely become a great and mighty nation, and all the nations of the earth shall be blessed in him?" The idea, very likely, is that the angel of the Lord is speaking to the two other angels here, and perhaps speaking quietly and yet loud enough so that Abraham, who's walking along as well, can hear this. And though it's spoken to the two other angels, the purpose of the angel of the Lord is also that Abraham hear this. "Shall I reveal to Abraham what I'm about to do?" And what that indicates is that God deals with Abraham here as his friend. Abraham is walking with God as a friend with a friend. And God declares here that he's going to reveal to Abraham the secrets of his counsel and decree as it pertains to Sodom and Gomorrah. As a friend with a friend, God is going to reveal secrets to Abraham. What God particularly is going to reveal is the destruction of those ungodly cities. After speaking to the two angels, perhaps quietly, God now speaks directly to Abraham, verses 20 and 21. Verse 20, "And the Lord said, because the cry of Sodom and Gomorrah is great, and because their sin is very grievous." There's a cry, there's an outcry that's rising out of the city of Sodom up to the throne of God in heaven. And that cry is the cry of injustice and of sin that must be dealt with justly. The ungodliness of those cities, we'll talk about what that is more, the Lord willing, when we come to the next chapter, but the ungodliness of these cities is, as it were, a cry that's rising up to God, demanding that the just judgment of God be meted out. These cities have filled up the cup of God's iniquity. They are ripe for God's judgment. God goes on to say in verse 21, "I will go down now and see whether they have done altogether according to the cry of it, which has come unto me, and if not, I will know." That language of God coming down to, as it were, investigate is similar to the language that's used with respect to the Tower of Babel and God's coming down to see what was going on there and to bring his judgment. God speaks there in human terms. We certainly must not think on the basis of this that God doesn't know what's actually going on in Sodom, that he has to come down and actually make an investigation, and then after he's investigated, then he'll judge or not. God is the judge of all the earth. God knows what's going on in Sodom. But he speaks this way about coming down to, as it were, investigate, to speak in human terms, to indicate that what he's about to do is not some thoughtless, knee-jerk reaction. His judgment that he will pour out upon these cities is done in perfect justice. He has the perfect knowledge of what's gone on in those cities and all of the filth and all of the corruption. They are ripe for judgment. And God's coming in judgment will be revealed to be perfectly righteous. We learn something here about God's dealing with us as his people and how he deals with Abraham. We've said it often before in our series through the life of Abraham, and it bears repeating again. God's covenant that He established with Abraham and that He establishes with us is a covenant of friendship. God is our friend for Christ's sake. His dealing with Abraham here is as a friend with a friend. And God deals with us that way in His covenant of grace. Having established that covenant with us, He deals with us as friends. And one of the ways in which that's revealed, God's covenant friendship with us, is His revealing secrets to us. Psalm 25, verse 14, uses that language. The secret of the Lord is with them that fear Him, and He will show them His covenant. The connection is made there between the secret of God and His covenant. As the covenant friends of God, He shows us secrets. We sometimes might teach our children that secrets don't make friends. And there's an element of truth to that, to be careful about talking about others and sharing these secrets that ought not to be with respect to others. But there is a right sense in which the closeness of friendship is revealed in the sharing of secrets. There are things, private things and struggles that we might face that we feel ready only to share with those whom we trust. Those with whom we have a close relationship so that we can share our secret concerns or our secret burdens with them. The telling of secrets is an indication, therefore, of the closeness of the relationship of trust and love. It's the intimacy of the friendship of a husband and a wife. God is our friend. And as our covenant friend, He reveals secrets to us. He reveals to us the secrets of His counsel and decree. The secret of what He's determined from eternity to do with respect to this world and with respect to our life. And that's revealed to us in the Scriptures. These are not some different mystical secrets that He whispers in our ears. But these secrets are revealed to us on the pages of Scripture and applied to our hearts as His friends by the Spirit. And one of the secrets that God reveals to us as His friends is His judgment and destruction of the ungodly and the unbelieving world. That was the specific secret that God revealed to Abraham here. He's going to destroy the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah. God reveals to us, His church, that He will, in perfect justice, judge this wicked and unbelieving world and destroy them. He certainly judges now already, but we know that that final judgment awaits the return of Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ is going to return. We know that secret. We know what the future is going to hold. All things are leading up to and preparing for the return of Jesus Christ, and He will come as judge. He will come to mete out perfect justice. He will come to destroy His and our enemies, the wicked and the unbelieving world. God's purpose in revealing that secret to Abraham as His friend is revealed by God in verse 19. For I know Him, that He will command His children and His household after Him, and they shall keep the way of the Lord to do justice and judgment, that the Lord may bring upon Abraham that which He hath spoken of him. God's purpose in revealing the destruction of Sodom and Gomorrah to Abraham was so that Abraham would use that to teach his generations. Knowing not only that Sodom and Gomorrah would be destroyed, but why God would destroy them. On account of the outcry of their sins that rises up to heaven, Abraham then would take that and would apply that to his children and his generations after him. He would use the case of Sodom as a warning to warn his children about the way of ungodliness and disobedience. And you see there the contrast between a godly man like Lot and Abraham. Lot didn't warn his generations, though he vexed his own righteous soul in the midst of Sodom. But Abraham will instruct his generations. The consequence and the fruit of that under the blessing of God is, according to verse 19, they shall keep the way of the Lord to do justice and judgment, that the Lord may bring upon Abraham that which he hath spoken of him. God will continue his covenant in the line of Abraham's generations, not because of Abraham's teaching of his generations. God's not dependent upon Abraham. And yet God is pleased to use the instruction that Abraham would give to his generations so that they are warned. And by that instruction, God will cause them to be strengthened in faith, to be called to repentance, and to be guided in a life of thankful obedience to God, in a life lived in opposition to and over against the wickedness of the world. And that's a matter of the foreknowledge of God. Verse 19 begins, "For I know him that he will command his children." And that knowledge of God of Abraham is his eternal foreknowledge of Abraham. God's knowing of Abraham in eternity, which is God's decree with respect to Abraham, that Abraham will teach his generations and God will continue his covenant in that line. The eternal ground and source of this is in God's eternal foreknowledge and decree. The purpose of God in revealing this secret to Abraham is that Abraham command his generations after him. And that's the purpose of God in his revelation to us as well. God reveals the secrets of his divine will on the pages of Scripture in part so that we take that word of God and we teach our generations after us. Specifically, the matter of God's judgment of this world on account of their sins. We take that secret of the divine will and we teach that to our generations. We use that to warn them. Look at Sodom. Consider the example of what happened to Sodom and Gomorrah. They ran pell-mell in the way of sin. They gave themselves over to every imaginable lust of the flesh and the lust of the eyes and the pride of life. And God judged them. God rained fire and brimstone upon them and his judgment upon them for their unbelief and their ungodliness. Be warned. Do not walk in that way of Sodom. Don't run after the pleasures of sin to continue in that way impenitently. It means the just judgment of God. There's a right place in the life of the child of God for those warnings of Scripture. The Canons of Dort, in Head 5, Article 14, say, "As it hath pleased God by the preaching of the gospel to begin this work of grace in us, so he preserves, continues, and perfects it by the hearing and reading of his word, by meditation thereon, and by the exhortations, threatenings, and promises thereof." There's a right place in the life of the child of God for the threatenings and the warnings of the Word of God. And it's not that as a child of God that it's possible for us to lose our salvation. That's not what's implied in the preaching of the warnings of the Word of God. But the Holy Spirit is pleased to use those warnings, the warnings against sin and the warning of the judgment of God, to work in the hearts of His people faith in Christ, sorrow and repentance over sin, which then shows itself in the fruit of faith, which is a life of godliness and good works. God uses the warnings of Scripture, the warning of Sodom, to strengthen faith, to work repentance in the hearts of His people, and to direct us then in the way of thankful obedience. This is something that must be taught to our generations. And God is pleased to use such instruction for the good of our generations. Again, God is not dependent upon our giving of that instruction. God is pleased to raise up His children from the worst spiritually of earthly circumstances. But understanding what God is able to do doesn't mean that we may neglect the way that God is ordinarily pleased to work, which is in the way of parents and the church giving instruction to the generation to come. And the fruit of that under the blessing of God is, as verse 19 says, "They shall keep the way of the Lord to do justice and judgment." The fruit of that under the blessing of God is generations who keep the way of the Lord, who do justice and judgment, who live out of love for God and love for the neighbor, who live in love for God from the heart and then manifesting that in their outward walk of life. God revealed to Abraham that He would bring judgment and destruction upon these cities for their sin. The response of Abraham to that was a remarkable intercession. You'd be hard-pressed to find on the pages of Scripture the record of another mortal man who prays as Abraham does here, who makes such intercession. Abraham prays that if God would find 50 righteous in the city of Sodom, that He would not destroy the city at that time. And then he proceeds to pray with respect to 45, and then 40, and then 30, and then finally 10. Six petitions that Abraham makes in his intercession to God. There are some who've interpreted this intercession of Abraham to arise out of a common feeling of compassion for the citizens of that city. The argument that's made by some is Abraham is filled with this common feeling of pity and compassion upon the citizens of that wicked city. He really doesn't want them to be destroyed. And for that reason, he prays and he tries to argue and perhaps even to bargain with God. Well, if there's 50, don't destroy the city. And then 45, 40, 30, 20, 10. That is not the nature of Abraham's intercession here. Abraham is not praying for the reprobate unbelievers in Sodom that they would be spared. He's not praying for the delay and the total prevention of God's judgment upon those cities. His prayer is specifically an intercession for the righteous, for the elect, for God's people who are found in that city, if there are any that are left. The concern of Abraham is when God rains judgment on those cities, what will become of the righteous? Will God bring His fiery judgment upon the wicked and at the same time also upon His people? It's with that in mind, with the concern for the righteous, that Abraham prays. And it's understood that behind this is particularly a concern for his nephew Lot. Lot is there. Lot is a righteous man. Lot's family is there. And Abraham perhaps hopes, but is uncertain, whether the family of Lot is righteous. There are some who explain that Lot had a family of 10 in total, and that's where the number 10 comes. You have Lot and his wife. There's reference to sons, so two sons. Seems that there's a reference to two unmarried daughters and then a reference to two married daughters with their two husbands. So a total of 10 in the family of Lot altogether. Abraham prays for Lot and for any other whom he does not know about, yet are God's people in that city, that God not destroy them in his destruction of the ungodly. We can learn something from Abraham's intercession about our own prayers. What we learn here is not that the child of God is to pray for the salvation of the world and all who are in it. We know that that petition is contrary to the will of God, whose will it is not to save all. Our prayer is not that the reprobate would be spared the judgment of God. Our prayer is not that the judgment of God wouldn't come at all. We pray for the coming of Jesus Christ. Come quickly. And we know that the coming of Jesus Christ is a coming in judgment. It's a coming to save His people, but it's also the coming to bring judgment upon His and our enemies in His perfect justice. But we do learn to pray here, to intercede on behalf of others of God's people, on behalf of the righteous, even those whom we do not know about. It's easy in our prayers to pray with respect to self, to bring our own needs to God, and that's necessary for us to do. But faith is not characterized by selfishness. There's a selflessness of faith, where there's a concern not only for our own needs, but the needs of all of God's people, so that we bring the needs of others of God's people regularly to Him before the throne of grace. Our prayers include that God would deliver the righteous, that if there be any of God's people who are yet in the darkness of unbelief, that God would deliver them, His people, out of that darkness of unbelief and work faith in them. Our prayer is that if there are God's people who are walking in penitently in sin, that God would deliver them out of that ungodly walk into a right walk with God. Prayer is that God's people would not be destroyed in the judgment that falls upon this world, but that the righteous, God's people, would be spared and saved. We pray for that. We pray for the coming of Jesus Christ. Come in judgment, just judgment, and come to deliver the righteous out of this wicked world. Notice several characteristics of that intercession of Abraham. First of all, Abraham's intercession here on behalf of God's people is a prayer characterized by humility. That's best exemplified in what we read in verse 27. Abraham answered and said, "Behold, now I have taken upon me to speak unto the Lord, which am but dust and ashes." Abraham knows who he is. He was made out of the dust. He'll return to the dust. He is dust standing before the judge of all the earth. His prayer is a prayer of humility. And that too ought to characterize all of our prayers. That we come before God in the humility of knowing we are dust. He is the Creator. We are finite. He is the infinite. We are unholy sinners, and He is the holy God. Secondly, Abraham's prayer is characterized by boldness. And that's evident throughout as he makes his intercession to God. Abraham is bold. Bold to pray to God that God would not bring his judgment at this time if there's 50 righteous yet in the city. And that too is a characteristic of faith and the prayer of faith. It's a prayer characterized by boldness, humility, and yet a boldness and a confidence as we stand before the face of God to bring our needs and the needs of others of God's people before his throne. And then thirdly, the prayer of Abraham is characterized by persistence. He makes six petitions here. He not only prays that God would spare the city if there's 50 righteous yet in it, but then 45, and then 40, and then 30, and then 20, and then 10. Abraham's prayer exemplifies what Jesus teaches in the parable in Luke chapter 18, that's the prayer of the widow who's constantly beseeching a judge to help her in dealing with this oppressor who's oppressing her. She persists in that request. And the point of the parable, as Jesus says in Luke 18, verse 1, is, "And he spake a parable unto them to this end, that men ought always to pray and not to faint." Certainly God is able to provide us what we need apart from our even asking that of Him. God is certainly able to provide us with what we need when we pray to Him once. But at times God is pleased not immediately to provide an answer to us and give to us what we need, to teach us something, to teach us to persist in prayer, to teach us to live by faith in continuing dependence and reliance upon Him, continuing again and again and again to bring our needs to Him in prayer. That petition of Abraham, with humility and boldness and persistence, is grounded in a sure foundation. The foundation and the ground of Abraham's intercession is the unquestioned, unswerving righteousness of God. Verse 25 shows that most clearly. "That be far from thee to do after this manner, to slay the righteous with the wicked, and that the righteous should be as the wicked, that be far from thee, shall not the judge of all the earth do right? That question of Abraham is not a sinful questioning of God. God, are you really going to do what's right? But it's a rhetorical question. Abraham confesses by faith, the judge of all the earth, shall he do what's right? And the answer is, of course he will. He always does that which is right. Because God is a God of perfect righteousness and justice. God's righteousness is that attribute of God whereby all that he wills and all that he does is in harmony with who he is as the holy God. That attribute of God whereby all that he wills and all that he does is in harmony with his holy being, meaning that all of his works and all of his ways are spotless. They're without sin. They cannot be questioned. God judges in perfect justice. God saves in perfect justice. Psalm 97, verse 2 speaks of that. It's the psalm that was used tonight for the call to worship. We sang a versification of that earlier. Psalm 97, verse 2 says, clouds and darkness are round about him. Righteousness and judgment are the habitation of his throne. Abraham prays to God and brings his petition on the solid ground of the righteousness of God as the judge of all the earth, whose position is that of rule and of right. God will always do what is right. In his just judgment, he will destroy the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah. And in his righteousness, God will spare the righteous. God will not deal with the righteous as he deals with the wicked. He will not destroy the righteous as he destroys the wicked. And it's in that light then that Abraham prays, don't destroy the city if there's 50 found in there, on down to 10, because then God, you'd be dealing with the righteous as you'd be dealing with the wicked. But that raises a question. How is it that God then doesn't judge a man like Lot as he does the rest of the citizens of Sodom? Lot was a sinner. He'd sinned grievously, pitching his tent towards Sodom, finally bringing his whole family to live in Sodom. Why then does God not, in his justice, destroy Lot with the people of Sodom? What that does is that points us to the cross of Jesus Christ. Abraham's prayer is grounded in the righteousness of God, and that righteousness of God, as it's revealed in Christ, Abraham has an eye here toward the coming of Christ. It's for Christ's sake that God will spare the righteous and not deal with them, though they are deserving on account of their sins. He won't deal with them as he deals with the wicked. Jesus Christ, all of his life long, perfectly obeyed the Father. He exhausted obedience by obeying perfectly out of perfect love for the Father, keeping the law of God as you and I cannot keep that. And he died the accursed death of the cross, taking upon himself the guilt of our sins. and making full and complete satisfaction for them so that the punishment for sin that must be paid was paid in Jesus Christ in full. And on that basis, God justifies and forgives His people. The righteous here are those whom Abraham speaks of. Spare the righteous. And it's clear that that righteousness is not some inherent righteousness. It's not their own works that they've done to merit being spared. It's, as the Reformers said, an alien righteousness, a righteousness that's outside of us, a righteousness that's found in Jesus Christ and in Him alone. It's for the sake of Christ that we're justified, that we're forgiven, that we're spared the judgment and the condemnation that we deserve. And therefore, it's in perfect righteousness and in perfect justice that God does spare the righteous. On account of the perfect, spotless righteousness of Jesus Christ. In righteousness, God spares His own, forgiving them of their sins, delivering them into glory, and in perfect judgment, in justice, God brings condemnation upon the ungodly. This is the foundation of Abraham's intercession to God. This is the foundation of our prayers. God is a God of mercy and a God of justice and righteousness. And those two aren't divorced one from the other so that we think only of His mercy and we forget about His righteousness. We rejoice in His mercy to us in Christ and we rejoice in His righteousness. That's revealed in Jesus Christ. It's on the basis of the righteousness of God as that's revealed in Christ that we bring our intercession before the throne of grace and then in the confidence that God will certainly hear and answer. God answered Abraham's prayer. Every time that Abraham made this petition, if there's 50, don't bring destruction. If there's 45, 40, on down the line, the Lord says, I won't do that. If there's 50, I will not destroy. God's answer is that He will not deal with the righteous as He deals with the wicked. The judgment that falls on the ungodly will not fall on the righteous. In the end, there were no righteous in Sodom. There was one who was living there, Lot. But God brought Lot out of the city. And therefore there were none righteous that were left in Sodom. And therefore in His perfect justice, God destroyed those cities. He spared His own. He didn't deal with righteous Lot as He dealt with the ungodly. In righteousness He saved Lot. And in righteousness He destroyed Sodom. God hears and answers our prayers as we lay those petitions before Him on the basis of God's justice in Jesus Christ. God will not deal with His people, the righteous, as He deals with the ungodly. He will spare and save us, though on account of our own sins we're deserving of that same judgment. That judgment will not fall upon us. God in this life may chasten us, but that always in His love for us. And when the Lord Jesus Christ returns, He'll spare us the judgment of the ungodly and He'll deliver us into the glory of life with Him. God will, in justice, destroy the unrighteous and the ungodly world. And that an answer to the fervent prayers of His church. And that is our prayer. In essence, that is the prayer of Abraham here. And the prayer of the church of Christ throughout all the ages. Come, Lord Jesus. Come quickly. Come to save those righteous in Christ. Deliver us into the glories of heaven, free from this wicked world and all the temptations and sin. And come in justice. Bring judgment upon the wicked and the unbelieving world. Come, Lord Jesus. Come quickly. Amen. Let us pray. Father who art in heaven, thank thee for thy word, and we pray that thou wilt apply the truth of that word to our hearts tonight. Thankful, Father, for the comfort of the gospel, that for Christ's sake we are forgiven, we're justified, and that we have the hope of life everlasting with thee. We rejoice in thy mercy, we praise thee for thy righteousness, and we pray fervently, Father, that prayer of the church of all the ages, come, Lord Jesus, come quickly. In the name of Christ do we pray. Amen.
We pray that you were edified by the preaching of the gospel today. Please join us for worship if you are ever in the area. For more information about our church, beliefs, or worship times, please visit our website at prccrete.org.